This morning, we're going to look at 1 John 2, 1 and 2 as our message of preparation for the Lord's Supper. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would teach us through this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the advocate you have given us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We pray, our God, that you would deepen our assurance that our advocate unfailingly represents us, accomplishing our salvation, and that we would come to your supper with a renewed, new understanding of what it means that you are our advocate. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article this past week written by a biblical counselor. His name is Wayne Tripp, that stressed that the older we get, the more you move from being an astronaut to an archaeologist. So the older you get, the more you move from being an astronaut to being an archaeologist. And you probably wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, when you're younger, you're excited about exploring worlds unknown. You evaluate opportunities you have. You evaluate gifts you have. And you're willing to go out into the unknown and to take advantage of those opportunities. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. You're willing to try your gifts in certain areas and sometimes take calculated risk to do that. It's a time to go where you've never been before and explore what you haven't explored before. It's a time to gain experience and explore opportunities. But as you get older, you begin to move from being an astronaut to being an archaeologist. You may look a lot less at what you have looking into the future and more where you're thinking more about your past. You're thinking more about, you know, digging up the mounds of the history of your life, and you take out earthen vessels and pottery of your decisions in the past, your choices in the past, your relationships in the past, your experiences in the past. And as we do this, we cannot help but evaluate how we have done in life and what we have been given. But who would be so proud as to look back on their life and say, in every possible way, I have been as good and as faithful as I could possibly be? Would we take out the pottery shards of our life and say, I have been perfect? Or do we not take out the pottery shards of our life, past choices, past decisions, past relationships, and at times not have regrets over sinful choices, sinful decisions, sinful actions, sinful responses in relationships? And we wish at times we could take some of those back. When we humbly and honestly look at our lives, dig out the mound of the civilization of our past life, we're forced to conclude we are sinners. If you're here today and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace and grace alone. If you haven't trusted in Christ, You stand outside of a relationship with God with no advocate to bear your sin unless you turn to Jesus Christ. The Apostle John has emphasized in our passage that because we have a perfect advocate in Jesus Christ, that yes, we do not need to beat up ourselves, and we should not, because he's taken the beatings on the cross for our sin. We don't have to minimize our sin or excuse it, but can be honest before God, and we are not to rewrite our life to make ourselves look better than we really are. Nor do we have to be paralyzed by our past sin in our relationship with God and others, if indeed Jesus is our personal advocate. In other words, we can face the deepest, darkest failures of our life with confidence that Jesus is our unfailing advocate who has borne our sin and who maintains our forgiveness in heaven as our representative. We can confess the real truth about ourselves without fear that God will condemn us if indeed we have trusted in Jesus Christ. So in the passage before us, yes, it's a short passage, we can confess we are sinners saved by grace without fear because we're trusting not in the purity of our own lives, but in the perfect purity of the one who came and lived and died for us and who represents us in heaven. So let's take that out, that truth. Jesus is our advocate. Notice what the Apostle John writes. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So point number one, as we navigate through this world, battling to take sin seriously and to live lives that please the Lord, you have an advocate in heaven's court, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in verse 1, John indicates one of the purposes for his writing this letter. What does the phrase "these things" refer to? My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. They refer these things to verses 5 through 10. He's reflecting on what he has just written, and he's concerned that these believers in Christ, these followers of Christ who are getting this letter, may misunderstand what he's declaring from the Lord. Now, there are two possible misunderstandings of what the Apostle John is writing. First, someone might be thinking, well, look, if sin is a reality and it's impossible to live a sinless life, why bother? Sin is no big deal. I can't overcome sin anyway in this life, so I might as well just cave into it. That's the sin is no big deal syndrome. But sin is a big deal. It's such a big deal that only the blood of God could take any sin away. And all of our sin. Sin is serious. And the call of the Apostle John is never say, well, look, sin is inevitable in my life, and I might as well cave into it. Instead say, I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The only way I could be forgiven of sin is God had to abandon his own son and forsake him on the cross to forgive my sin. And therefore, by the power of the Spirit, I have been saved to fight against it to death. God calls us to battle against sin, not to say it's no big deal, I'll just give in. But there's a second false approach to the Christian life. And it's to think, as a follower of Christ, I have liberty and I'm no longer under the law, so I can do whatever I want to do. And I can live however I want to live. If I sin, God will forgive me. So I might as well enjoy sin. Both of these are wrong. Have you ever noticed from time to time these large manufacturing companies will have on-site inspections or on-site clinics for their employees to teach them how to be safer in their work? And just because those large manufacturing companies have on-site safety seminars doesn't mean they're encouraging their employees to be dangerous and to put themselves in a dangerous position or to have poor performance. No, the reason they have on-site safety clinics is so the workers will learn and be even safer and be better employees and work harder. And the Apostle John here is giving an on-site inspection. And he's giving instructions because he's concerned that these believers live a life of righteousness before God. He's saying, watch out that you don't sin, because you have an advocate who died to cleanse away your sin, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what John means in verse 1, he says, I am writing these things so that you won't regard sin as simply an inevitable part of the Christian life. Resist it. But I'm also writing so that you'll take your liberty in Christ seriously and yield to the Lord. So our goal should be to live day in and day out without committing sin in thought, word, and deed. The trajectory of our lives should be holiness, even though we know in reality we have a sinful nature and will still give in to sin in thought, word, and deed. Sin is a serious thing, the Apostle John is saying. Don't take it lightly. However, John's a realist, and he knows that followers of Christ will fall into sin. So he uses here, but if anyone does sin. So he's recognizing, but if any of you does sin. And this statement is unqualified. As to person, it applies to young, it applies to old, it applies to rich, poor, spiritually mature, spiritually immature. If anyone does sin, he doesn't break up sin into categories. This is a terrible sin. This is less terrible. He doesn't speak of sins God forgives and those he doesn't forgive. But if anyone sins is a statement that's unqualified as to person, and it's unqualified as to sin. If anybody does sin among you, we have an advocate. In other words, the debt of sin is completely paid for, but we will give in to sin. He recognizes that, even though we are to resist it. Because our sinful nature is not eradicated. But if anybody does sin, our debt of sin is paid for, but every day we do sin. And we need fresh forgiveness to cover that fresh debt. And God provides it in Jesus Christ, our perfect advocate. So why is it then that our sins can be forgiven? And he writes, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the word for advocate is parakletos. And it is a word that means a helper who comes alongside of us to help us in our time of need. In the Gospel of John, the same writer as the letter of John, the Apostle John writes in chapters 14 through 16 that the Holy Spirit within us dwells within us as our helper to put a ramrod down our backbone to make us strong in standing for Jesus Christ, in living out of obedience to Christ. But the word used here for advocate has a slightly different sense to it even though it's still that Jesus Christ in heaven is our helper, it principally means someone who pleads our defense, someone who pleads our cause, someone who represents us before God the Father. So the Holy Spirit indwells us on earth, and Jesus Christ represents us in heaven. What great grounds for assurance that the Holy Spirit indwells us to nourish and strengthen our faith, to comfort us, to enlighten us regarding God's word, and to enable our obedience as we yield to him. But when we do give in to sin, Jesus Christ shows to the Father the marks on his hands and feet, and our unfailing testimony that though we are sinners, Jesus Christ has paid the debt of our sin. What great grounds for assurance. Now here's another important truth. When you hire an attorney, in our culture, you hire a professional. But an advocate in this culture, John's culture, was your best friend. Someone whom you could trust to represent you. And the point the Apostle John is making is, your dearest friend, the sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, is representing you in heaven, pleading your case before God the Father. What a great truth. You know, is there anything that could be more comforting than for you to know that at this very moment, the Lord of glory is in heaven for you? That he has compassion on you. I am so frail. I am so weak. We're all so frail, so weak, but we have an advocate with the Father. Therefore, when you feel like giving in and giving up, remember your friend, Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, is representing you in heaven. He died for you once. He intercedes for you forever. So therefore, nothing can sink the work and purpose of God's salvation in your life. Jesus is your surety in heaven. Point two. If you look at this passage and you ask the question, well, what is the nature of Jesus' advocacy? Well, every word and sentence is full of comfort. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Apostle John stresses that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. That's a vital word, with. Jesus Christ is face to face in perfect intimacy with his Father in heaven. And that eternal perfect love that God the Father and God the Son have for each other, we are brought into the circle of that perfect love. So therefore, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not against us, but rather are for us and working on our behalf to complete our salvation. Isn't it a wonderful truth that the one who lived for you, Jesus Christ, obeying God's word perfectly for you, the one who died our death for sin, the one who rose so we can be declared righteous, the one who ascended in heaven, is your advocate before the face of God. So when you have sinned and are full of a sense of shame and guilt and the condemnation is growing and you feel you have no right to go back to God, remember that God in Christ has become your Father. We have an advocate with the Father. You, child of God, have an advocate with the Father. Not a God opposed to you if you're in Christ. not a great and personal force in the universe, but one who loves you with the infinite love of a father. So you feel at times, perhaps, you're ashamed to go into his presence. Remember, Jesus is your advocate. That when you make a mess of your life and you feel the accusations of Satan and condemn yourself, that he is there showing the perfect work that he accomplished on your behalf for your salvation to the Father. And I remember some years ago, watching the old Perry Mason reruns. And if you ever watch those, you know Perry Mason, at least on TV, never lost a case. Of course, he was always representing someone, at least in the TV shows I watched, that was not guilty. However, Jesus Christ is an infinitely greater advocate because he only represents those who are guilty. And he has won their case. Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he is our advocate in heaven. The reason Jesus alone is our advocate is because he alone paid the price for our salvation. No other person is your advocate who can deliver you safely into heaven. No other person is your advocate who can take away your sin. The Pope can't, no priest can't, no pastor, no father, no mother. It is only Jesus Christ who is your advocate, and you must trust personally in him. And when you do, and only when you do, does he become your advocate. So, as we think about the nature of Christ's advocacy, what does your advocate say on your behalf? Jesus Christ. What is your defense? Does he say, Father, these people are innocent? No, that would be a lie. Because we are not innocent. Does he excuse our sin and rationalize it away because of our extenuating circumstances in life? No. Does he plead with the Father for leniency because we're ignorant? Or because I was born this way and I can't help myself? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ shows the Father the marks. His hands, his feet, his death. And the Father, think of this, the Father who is your judge appointed Jesus to be your advocate. Wow. What assurance! The judge appointed his son to be your advocate. The unshakable ground that our forgiveness is secured is that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. That is a word that means to appease. It means to turn away the wrath of Almighty God from us. Propitiation of Christ turns away the anger of God, the just, righteous, pure, holy anger of God away from us and onto the Son. And that is that on the cross, God the Father executed the terrible fire of his anger against us on his Son. When his Son drank the cup of God's anger fully so that it is emptied to his people, as a testimony that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. And Jesus' death was a once for all a propitiation for our sin. God's anger, his just anger against our sin, is gone forever. And as being our advocate says, in essence, he shows his pierced hands and feet on our behalf. So, the scriptures tell us in Revelation 12:10 that Satan apparently has access to the presence of God and that he accuses us day and night. And we can imagine Satan appearing before Almighty God and saying, "Look at Frank Marsh, what a sinner he is." Item one, item two, item three, however it goes. "And you must condemn him, God, because your word says." Satan is a master at using the word of God in a manipulative way. And there is Jesus Christ. My defense. Your defense. Our advocate. He says, "Yes, Father, that's right. He is a sinner. He does not deserve eternal life. But I have made him deserving through my crucified hands and feet, yes, but by bearing your wrath, his wrath, and experiencing his separation for him. My Father, you chose him before the creation of the world for me to die for him, and you made his salvation effective, definitive, once for all, and nothing can overthrow the blessed judgment of God rendered in our favor, because Jesus is our surety." That's why the Apostle John says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only," notice, "but also for the sins of the whole world." The scope of salvation is that Jesus died as the sacrificial lamb that brings salvation to all the elect in all the world, in all places where God has chosen to save. And I imagine that what the Apostle John is thinking is, he's Jewish. He's Jewish. And the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lamb was only for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But now Jesus has come. And Jesus has given his life as the perfect propitiatory sacrifice. And the promise of salvation is now to all the elect in all the world for whom Jesus died. Uganda, where we have missionaries. China, where we have missionaries. Korea. New Berlin. It's for all the world. That's what he means. I don't preach a gospel of probability where Jesus died for everyone in all the world, no matter what. Where salvation relies on a person making a choice. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that is definitive. Christ died for the elect, to bring all the elect in all the world to salvation. It's not probable, it's definitive. And point number three. Our Heavenly Father scopes us in cutting away at our sin in order to make us glorious replicas of the character of his Son in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there are no limitations to God's forgiveness in Christ. The consequences of salvation are far-reaching and life-changing. But John is speaking very tenderly to believers, and he writes, God's purpose for those who believe is that God would transform us and make us more like Jesus Christ, giving us victory over sin. So he writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So we come back to the statement, to conclude this sermon. Our heavenly sculptor takes a large block of human mass, you and me, and he cuts away at our sin to gradually and progressively eradicate it from us. Now, that work will not be accomplished till we get to heaven. But all of the Lord's work, think of this, all the Lord's work in the world is directed to saving sinners and removing the power of sin from their lives. That's what God is doing presently. And because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord delights in cutting away sin in our lives and slowly, progressively, yet surely, making us more and more in our hearts and lives and speech and words like Christ. So John writes, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. That's God's ultimate purpose for our spiritual lives, so that we might become replicas of Christ in character while he is still Lord over all in our lives. You know, when a farmer sows seed, he doesn't say, my work is done. When a farmer sows seed, doesn't he have the harvest in mind? So he carefully tends to his seed, waters it, fertilizes it. When the Lord created the seed of eternal life in us, he did not say, oh, my work is done. He tends to us. He cares for us. He waters us. He fertilizes us to complete the work he has done in us. So one of the great evidences of being a follower of Christ is he gives us a new attitude towards sin. We begin to see sin for what it is, that it put Jesus Christ on the cross. And we yield to the Word and Spirit so that we may grow, recognizing God will finish the work. So if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, do not say, well, look, I'm a sinner. I'm surrounded by sin. There's nothing I can do to help myself. I'm not turning to Christ. Instead, cast away your own righteousness and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. God is a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. And you must trust in Jesus to have eternal life. But secondly, if you're a believer this morning, come to the Lord's table and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ. Look at your advocate in heaven, Christ. Look at the fact that you can stand before him without sin and yield to the nourishment he supplies in this supper through the Holy Spirit to become more like him today and this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved us from hell through our Savior so that you might sanctify us, making us more like you. God, we pray that as we partake of your supper, that we would come with a true humility that recognizes that our sure hope is in Jesus Christ, and that our only confidence is in what he has done for us and is doing in us and will complete. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.